It shouldn't come as any surprise that we're going to study in Acts 2 this morning. After all, today is Pentecost Sunday. And it's fitting too that we've already had a couple of studies in John chapter 14 to 16. And our minister will be doing another series of three studies in the Holy Spirit beginning from this evening. So it's fitting that we should again on this particular Sunday think of the giving of the Holy Spirit. But the most obvious thing about Pentecost, about studying Acts chapter 2, is that it wasn't unexpected. It didn't simply happen out of the blue. Throughout the Old Testament, there are references to the Spirit of God, beginning in the second verse of Genesis, where the Spirit of God moves on the surface of the water, bringing order out of chaos. The Spirit of God enables men to build the tabernacle. He fits men for a specific task of judging. There are other men who are caught up by the Spirit and prophesy, like Joel did, whom Peter quotes from verse 17. And even in the events around the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit is active. If you remember, Simeon is inspired to go into the temple on the day that Jesus goes in for his circumcision. And Luke, in his birth narratives and throughout Jesus' life, refers time and again to the Holy Spirit. If you remember, when Jesus was being tempted, he was led by the Spirit. And two in John's Gospel, chapter 14 to 16, in the upper room, Jesus prepares the hearts and minds of his disciples to expect something new, to expect the other counselor that was coming. So Luke, again after the events of Easter and the failures of Easter, the failures of the disciples that is, again lays the foundation to our understanding of Pentecost. And he does so in four verses in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 2, we read, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Again in verse 5, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Again in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And finally in verse 16, where we read, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas. So the key to our understanding of what Luke is preaching, of what Luke is writing and Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2, is found in these short verses. The revelation is given by the Holy Spirit. The people are enabled to do the work of witnessing by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit inspired the prophets of old. And the idea of this particular foundation is that if it's the Holy Spirit who comes down upon these people at Pentecost, he's the same Spirit who inspired the prophets. And the experience of Peter and the rest of the apostles is that and more of the prophets. And so having laid that foundation in chapter 1, Luke goes on for us in chapter 2 to describe the coming of the Holy Spirit into the church at Pentecost. And in chapter 2 and verse 2 we read that the Holy Spirit comes symbolized by the great Old Testament symbols of fire and wind. Fire, if you'll remember, is the symbol of the presence of the Holy God. Do you remember the burning bush that had the flame that symbolized the presence of God in his holiness? And the flame that went up at Mount Sinai too, and the flame that led the people at night in the wilderness, and the wind is the presence of God as the Holy Spirit, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 37. So in these two ways, Luke symbolizes to the people what is happening, what is occurring spiritually. And as we read in verse 17 and verse 18, the quotation from Joel, what was happening was simply that God was pouring out His Spirit on all people in those particular days. Now, of course, if something is poured out, if you were to pour water onto the ground, you couldn't gather it up again. You pour it out once for all. And just as the creation of the world was once for all, just as the incarnation was once event, so the Holy Spirit is given once to the church at Pentecost. But the glorious thing is, when we come to know Christ as our own Savior, we experience, as it were, our own Pentecost at our conversion, when the Holy Spirit comes to us each one. But there are many aspects in Acts chapter 2 that you could take out, many themes that you could draw out. I want to take one theme that's intimated in verse 8 of chapter 1 and ask very simply, what kind of power is poured out into the Christian church at Pentecost, into Christians at conversion? How can we recognize that power at work? How can we distinguish between false power and the genuine power, the power that deceives and the power that truly does come from God? And I suppose akin to that inquiry is, what effect does the power of the Holy Spirit have upon men and women that makes them different from the world? As we shall see, it's not an unharnessed power. It's not a raw power that we can use in whatever way we wish, in whatever way we consider best. That's what Simon the sorcerer in chapter 8 and from verse 9 tried to do. Do you remember he saw the disciples and the great power that they had, and he wanted to buy it for himself, to use the power for his own ends. He wanted power for power's sake, to magnify himself and not to honor God. But when the Spirit comes to the people of God, there is a power that is quite evident in working in God's way. I was reading in a book just recently of a woman who was a spiritualist, and she worked as a medium. And on one occasion, I suppose due to unforeseen circumstances, she couldn't go to her meeting. But she watched many people walking down the road, and it caught her imagination. What on earth were they doing? Where were they going? So out of simple curiosity, she walked out of her house and walked down to the meeting and entered into a Christian church. And the thing that that spiritualist recognized first when she went into that meeting was the great power that there was amongst God's people. And that was before the service began. There was something strange, something other about the people of God that she recognized. She worked with unclean and destructive powers that she tried to use for her own ends. But coming into the congregation of God's people, she saw a clean power, a life-giving power. And ultimately she was converted. But there is a power that's released into the church at Pentecost that Luke intimates in chapter 1 and verse 8. It's found in God's people. Wherever there is a genuine meeting of the church of Jesus Christ, not in name, not by denomination, but in reality, wherever the people of God meet, that's the experience of all Christians. And in Acts chapter 2, Luke simply wants to describe to us the hallmarks of the Holy Spirit's power in the church. Now we know where that power comes from. Luke tells us in verse 33 of chapter 2. Where he writes, exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. And Jesus poured out what you now see and hear. The Lord Jesus Christ pours out the Spirit that he has received upon the church once for all. But again, let me ask the question that I want to address this morning. What characterizes that power? What is the hallmark of that power in the church, in the Holy Spirit? And I want from the passage very briefly this morning to see three aspects of that power. First, it's a transforming power. In the second place, it's an illuminating power. And in the third place, it's an all-embracing power. So in the first place, Luke describes to us the power of the Holy Spirit as a transforming power. When I was teaching in Drumchapel, there was an electricity substation not too far away. And of course, there were the great grid power lines that were connected up to it. And the idea was simply to transform the power from the grid down to the 240 volts useful for the households in that area. And perhaps if you've had train sets at home, you'll know what a transformer is for. You can't run a small train set on 240 volts. You need a lower voltage. You need to transform it down. And that is what the Holy Spirit does, not to transform something down, but to make small things great, to make weak men and women strong. He works always to the benefit, to the greatness, to the advance of people in their relationship to God most significantly. Do you notice what happened when the Spirit came down at Pentecost? In the first place, people were changed from unbelief to faith. We find that from verse 37. The apostles were out on the streets in Jerusalem, bearing testimony to God in various languages, witnessing to the wonders of God in Christ Jesus, who fulfilled all the purposes of God. And the cross wasn't the end because there was the resurrection. The resurrection from the dead. And these men and women in the streets of Jerusalem were brought to a sense of their own guilt in this matter. The Holy Spirit, you see, convicted them concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And the effect of it was that men and women were cut to the heart, cut to the quick, and asked, "Brothers, what shall we do? We've offended against the living God. We understand now what we did when Christ was crucified. But where can we now go? Where is there any more hope?" And you can see what the Apostle Peter says in verse 38. God has already opened up the way. It's the way of repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sin. These people were in their unbelief. But when the Spirit came at Pentecost, they changed from unbelief to repentance and faith. Repentance isn't mere sorrow at being caught. That's not what concerned these people ultimately. Neither was their repentance a simple promise to try and do better, to turn over a new leaf. Because so often all the best efforts that we can make evaporate into nothing. And we go back to old habits. But these people repented. There was a great transformation. Perhaps you, like me, enjoyed reading Toad of Toad Hall. Do you remember what happened to that toad? Every time he was caught, he bewailed the fact that he was caught and that he won't do it again. And he promised faithfully never to do it again. But the first opportunity there was to drive a car or whatever it was, he was back to his old habits. That's not repentance. That's not what the Spirit brings about in the Church of Jesus Christ. This repentance was a whole new orientation. in these people's lives, in their values, in their outlook. It was a turning away from sin, from the old life, turning their back upon all that was past, and walking in the pathway of God's choice. I suppose the greatest example in the whole of the Acts of the Apostles is that of Paul, who was changed when he was apprehended on the Damascus Road. Do you remember he was setting out to destroy the church? And his life was totally reorientated. And he became the great thinker and missionary of the Christian church in the early days. But that's where we all begin. That's how the Spirit of God begins in a person's life, bringing them from unbelief to faith. That's where power is seen first and foremost. But it's not simply repentance to go back. It's repentance to give a whole new life in the name of Jesus Christ. And perhaps there are some people here this morning who need to know that first transformation of the Spirit of God, bringing them to repentance and faith. You need to pray that the Spirit would so bring you to that point, that you might see Christ in His glory and what He has done for a sinner like yourself, and come in repentance and faith and believe. But that's the first place. In the second place, do you notice that for the disciples, for the apostles, from the beginning, there was a transformation from weakness to strength? It must have been an incredible sight for the disciples. For the 120 that had been with Jesus, been in the upper room, to see the man Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost and speaking clearly. Speaking authoritatively, speaking to the effect, speaking to great effect rather, and seeing people changed. The transformation that had taken place in that man, Peter, from putting his foot in it so often and going contrary to the ways of Christ, and falling away in fear and trembling. Standing there in Jerusalem, in the very city in which Jesus was crucified just 7 weeks before, in the city in which he had failed the Lord Jesus Christ, when his nerve got the better of him, standing there preaching fearlessly. That's the change that the Holy Spirit brings about in a person's life. The man who once cursed and swore that he never knew Jesus, standing there totally new and changed. Do you remember what Jesus said when Peter said, "I'll never deny you"? He said, "After you turn back." Jesus had not given up on Peter, even though he knew he was going to fail. And here is that man, after he had turned back, strengthening the brothers, preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's beyond anything that we could have hoped for Peter. Beyond anything perhaps that we could hope for ourselves. That we could so be changed from weakness to strength. To know that great power bestowed upon us in order that we could witness. But there was Peter, standing the day of Pentecost, fearlessly. And later on in the book of Acts, glorifying God that he could be found worthy to suffer for the living God, for his Savior. Now what was foreshortened for Peter at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit does for all of us in one way or another, as we mature in grace, as we mature in our faith. The Holy Spirit comes to strengthen us, to cause us to stand strong in our faith. But we need to learn exactly what the apostles learned. It's not by might. It's not us saying, but we can do it in our own strength. It's not by power, by external force. But it's by the Holy Spirit that we can stand, that we can be strengthened. These men were changed into Christ's likeness, standing for Him, contending for the faith, because the Holy Spirit in the church brings strength from weakness. But in the third place, do you notice that there's a change too from worldliness to godliness? The apostles were changed in themselves, and 3,000 people were converted on that day of Pentecost. But do you notice the way they lived together in verses 44 to 47, verses that we didn't really have time to read? Verse 42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They lived in harmony with one another. And they, in verse 44, we read that all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now these verses, I don't believe, are a plan for commune, Christian communes at all, but simply describe to us the expression of the unity of mind, the unity of purpose and heart that the Holy Spirit brings to a congregation of His people. The bonds of peace and love, Christian fraternity, as Paul said, doesn't depend on barriers in class or race, because we are all one in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings about a harmony and a unity of purpose. So vital for us to see that the standards in the church are so different to the world. The values that there are in the church are so different to the world. We don't cast people in any of the categories that the world does, slave and free, by race, by sex, by anything, because we are all one in Christ Jesus. But you see what the unity of mind and purpose breaks down. It breaks down the selfishness that characterizes the world, doesn't it? The selfishness that says, me first, I want to do it in my way. We shall do it in the way that I think best. And says, no, but God is the center of our thinking. God is the center of our thoughts, and we will be led by Him. But isn't it exactly here that the evil one comes into a congregation? Where people say, I want to do it in this way. And we assert ourselves above God's people. And that's the way the evil one gets in to destroy the unity and harmony. I must have it done in this way. You have got to be like me is the ultimate, isn't it? But when the Spirit comes, there is a unity in love. A unity in the bonds of peace. A unity in saying God first. And in the second place, we see that the church was a witnessing church. And that's evident in two ways. I suppose the most obvious way is the witnessing that comes when the apostles stand up and simply proclaim in foreign tongues. They stand there speaking in words that they haven't a clue what they're saying. But the words are so significant to the hearers. They're bearing testimony to all the glory and the power of God, the wisdom of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. They were given these powers not for power's sake. They were given the tongues not simply for tongues' sake. but to point men and women to the risen Christ, to bear witness to the one who is the Lord of Lords, who is the risen Saviour. But in the second place, think of what it must have been like for these people in Jerusalem to be baptized, to stand there saying that they have repented and they have been converted and they will follow Christ. In a very, very simple act, these people who once wanted only one thing, and that was the death of Christ, who saw Jesus as merely a curse, were now standing up to acknowledge that He was their Lord and their Savior, to acknowledge their sin. And I suppose that was a great testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit in changing people's lives, in transforming men and women. So there we have, in the first place, the transforming power of God in the Holy Spirit as He brings men from unbelief to faith, as He brings people from weakness to strength, as He brings men and women in a unity of mind and purpose, from worldliness to godliness. Now, the second two points we must take very much more briefly because our time is pressing. Do you notice in the second place that there is an illuminating power of the Holy Spirit? When the Holy Spirit comes to men and women, He makes the black and white words of Holy Scripture, the words that have been so dry, the words that we haven't understood their meaning, their significance, and He makes them stand out to us. Imagine going into a room that has no window, that has no light. You open the door and all is darkness. That is how some people read the Scriptures. They go in and they cannot understand a thing. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He illumines, brings light into the reading of Scripture and makes us understand it, helps us to see the import of all that's being taught, and makes the reading of Scripture a splendid feast of spiritual food. You can see it in the way Peter quotes from the Old Testament, can't you? Peter quotes the Old Testament in a very specific and Christian kind of way. What has happened, what was prophesied in the past has now taken place. What was said by David refers to our Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrection from the dead. And I suppose we need to ask ourselves the very important question, where does he get the authority for that interpretation? Let's turn back to Luke chapter 24. Which is where we begin in this understanding. Do you remember on the Emmaus Road when these disciples couldn't really understand what was happening in their time? Verse 27 says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. He opened their eyes on the Damascus Road to understand what they had never understood before. Verse 44, he said to them, this is to the disciples as a whole, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. Peter's authority comes from our Lord Jesus Christ himself. But do you remember the words we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 2? After giving instructions, opening their minds to understand the Scriptures through the Holy Spirit, we have the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the authority of the prophets. But as we ourselves read through Scriptures, we still need that same Holy Spirit to open our minds and hearts to understand what the Scriptures are teaching. There was a whole new era of grace at this time of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit enabled these men to overcome the years of Pharisaic obscuring of Old Testament, to give them, as it were, new spectacles to understand, to read, to see what they had never seen before. And that is a great evidence of the Holy Spirit and His power in the church. Men and women understanding, loving to read, living by the Holy Scriptures. And when we see that, we see an evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. And now, in our last point, the all-embracing power of the Spirit. I suppose the question that must have gone up from these men and women at the time of Pentecost was, did the Spirit only refer, only work in the apostles? Does the Spirit only work in the 120 disciples that were speaking in tongues? Is it simply for an elite? Is the Holy Spirit's work only for God's ancient people? Do you see what Joel said in verse 17? I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And when it comes to the promise of the Holy Spirit in verses 38 and 39, Peter says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit on repentance and faith. Verse 39 goes on to say, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. The Holy Spirit works in all humanity, all who name the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Or as Luke says in verse 39, for all whom the Lord our God will call to Himself. And I suppose that's the significance of the languages that the apostles were speaking in the first few verses. Think back to the Old Testament, to where languages originate. In Genesis 11, which in actual fact was a prescribed passage to read at Pentecost. Do you remember what happened? Men and women wanted to have a name and power and prestige for themselves. So they built a tower to try and get up into God's presence. And God came down in judgment at such impudence and impertinence. And He created languages to confuse. And the nations were scattered and society was fragmented. But here at Pentecost, when there was a new era of grace for all humanity, the language barrier was overcome. And men and women could hear the wonderful works of God in their own language. Hearing that they could be reconciled to God, reconciled to each other. Not as they build their way up into heaven, but as heaven comes down to them in the Holy Spirit. But it breaks down all barriers. It's simply as the apostle said, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The power that comes down into the church is an all-embracing power for all throughout the world who have Christ as their Savior. So when the apostle writes, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's not simply power for power's sake. Power to use in whatever way we want to use it. But it's a power that transforms. It's a power that enables us to understand. It's a power for all God's people. Amen.